Testing.
Okay. Today's reading is from Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. Paraphrasing it, the calling of Matthew. If you want to follow along on 1509 in your pew Bibles, that's where you can find it. As Jesus went out from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners, quote unquote, came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of the Lord.
All right, kids. It's children's church time. And let's pray once more as we come to God's word together. Mighty God, thank you for receiving our praise, for descending upon us by your Holy Spirit, for energizing us for the lives that you've gifted us with. Lord, as we look to your word together now, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, this is not specifically a Mother's Day sermon, but it is about eating together. And I don't know about you, but I think that generally most of the population, if they learn to cook, learned it from mom or grandma or great-grandma, right? That is one of the core relational components of eating is the preparation of food, right? Preparing food can be a relational thing. It can be a chaotic thing. It can be a frustrating thing. But when you eat, when you sit down at the table and enjoy the fruits of that work, of that chaos, of that time in the kitchen, it can be a beautiful and wondrous thing. So food, I think, is almost inherently relational. The sharing of food, the preparing of food, the eating of food, it is relational. When we talk about including peers, whenever we teach children, the example we use most of the time is the lunchroom, right? How can we reach out to the people who are sitting alone in the lunchroom? Because for us, we look at that and we say, no child should have to sit alone in the lunchroom unless they just need some space, right? And, you know, we all have been there, right? You just, sometimes we voluntarily eat alone, right? But nobody should have to eat alone. Food is relational. And if we think about it, and I'm going to use a romantic relationship as an example, but this goes for all sorts of relationships. But often they begin at a table. How many people, the first date you went on involved food in some shape, form, or capacity? Maybe it was dinner at a restaurant, or maybe it was a movie, but maybe you got popcorn to eat during the movie, and there was food involved there, right? Or maybe there was popcorn at the movie and dinner, or whatever. We share food, we share a beverage, we share a cup of coffee. This is often where relationships begin, with food. And I'm using food, table, I'm going to use those words sort of interchangeably, sitting at the table, eating food, and sometimes there's not even food involved. I'm just talking about having coffee with someone. You don't like, it's not like it doesn't count if there's not a pastry on the table along with your coffee. We'll just say that if you're ingesting something, food or drink, that you're this counts in what we're talking about here today. But often new relationships begin around a table, and relationships will grow around food. That may be cooking together, but it may be subsequent dates where you're getting to know each other. Again, still sitting around a table, sitting across from each other, eating something, drinking something, getting to know each other, drinking tea, whatever it is, relationships grow around food. And of course, again, I'm using the romantic relationships. You'll see why at the end. But this goes for all sorts of relationships. This goes for friendships, right? We often, hey, we should grab lunch. We need to catch up, right? How many people have ever uttered that sentence? Hey, we should grab a cup of coffee. We need to sit down and talk again. This is where relationships grow. And the final piece of a romantic relationship often is a wedding, right? Well, it's not the final piece. It's the final. Oh, dear. I'm trying to avoid using the word consummation, too. But wedding receptions are, well, can we say culmination? It can be the culmination of a budding new relationship. And they are built around what? Food, drink, and this reception, the cutting of the cake is this central thing. Even if we don't eat cake very much or don't really like the cake, it's really important that the cake looks good, and it's really important that we take the time to cut it, right? And you may not remember the cake at all the next day, but that's all right. It's all about the party. But wedding receptions. So most relationships from the beginning to the middle to the end are built around sharing food. And newlyweds getting to know each other, getting to grow accustomed to living life together, the relationship can grow even farther through preparing meals together. And you can build intimacy that way, preparing meals together. You know, one person is like, oh, can you put ice in the glasses while I do everything else? Or, some of you got that one. but some of it is more of a partnership in cooking, and you know, it's however your relationship is arranged. But every contribution counts, even if it is just putting the ice in the glasses. That's what the little kids do in our house at this point most of the time. Even though they want to, you know, bake cupcakes every night. So you also have to clean it up. Oh, man. Okay. Food is relational, but there are also some obstacles that we run into with food in relationships. Okay? These are just general relational obstacles, but they're specific to food. Diverse food can be a gift and a challenge. You may have grown up in a family, well, you certainly did, grow up in some sort of a family eating a certain type of food, home cooking. And you know, your definition of home cooking may be vastly, drastically different than somebody else's definition of home cooking because they grew up in a very different home than you did, right? Different food backgrounds, different tastes, different smells, different spices, different flavors. Diverse food can be a great gift because it's like, oh my goodness, this is a world that I didn't even know existed, like Mediterranean food. Who'd have thunk? It's great. But it can be a challenge because well, some of us have a hard time. I'm definitely not me. Some people have a hard time adjusting to new food. I have like the most adventurous palate ever, but it can be a gift to be let in on the family meals with a new family and get to know them through their food. But it can be a challenge because you may not like it, especially at first, right? You may not like this food that you're experiencing for the first time. You're like, really? You guys eat this bland of food all the time? Or like, this is so spicy. Like, yeah, it's called salt. Like, our family uses salt on our food. No, sorry, I'm making a lot of jokes here. But diverse food can be a gift and a challenge. Really obvious obstacle, allergies, right? Some people have allergies that affect what you can serve them. And like if somebody's allergic to gluten and can't eat anything with starch and like any breads or anything or any pastas, you're like, what am I supposed to cook for you? That's the only thing I know how to cook is pancakes and pasta and pizza. And you can't eat any of it. So that can be an obstacle, right? Trying to figure out how to cook for somebody with allergies. An obstacle can be misuse of food and drink. Some people eat way too much or drink way too much, right? We've seen this happen. That can be an obstacle to enjoying food with somebody. The abuse of it. Some people don't eat or drink enough, right? Some people have no choice in that matter and just don't have access to the food that they should have access to, right? I mean, there's a lot of layers to this, but misuse of food and drink can be an obstacle. We may not want to share a drink with somebody who we know they probably shouldn't be sharing a drink with us, right? That can be a challenge. Eaters and cooks can be very set in their ways. So an obstacle can be, I mean, we often use the word picky for people who are set in their ways in terms of eating. You may know some of these people who are a little bit picky or just have a very defined understanding of what they like and don't like in terms of food, right? And that can be a challenge for a cook. And a cook can also be set in their ways and not want to adjust any recipes, even though this person's not going to eat it every single time. And it's going to be the same complaint every time. And like, why don't you try it this way? Well, no, this is how I make it, right? We can be stubborn in both directions, can we not? These can be obstacles in food. Unwelcoming tables. My lovely wife, she's told this story before, not in this setting, but she visited a friend in college and like was at their house for a weekend, you know, staying in a guest bedroom. And they went to dinner and she just did what is customary at her family table and she went and sat down at the table. This is customary behavior in her household. But it turns out she sat at the wrong seat. There were four seats, and there were four people in the family, so there was actually not a chair for her at the table, but she sat in the wrong one, so she was asked to get up and sit at, like, the plastic tip chair that they brought into the room for her to sit on. That was a very inhospitable moment. She did not feel welcome in that house anymore at that moment, but she was kind of stuck there because that was where she was sleeping for the weekend. So that may be an extreme example, but our tables can be unwelcoming. Right? We can be a little nitpicky. We can be a little, I don't know, but we can set boundaries that make our tables unwelcoming. And then there's the social implications of eating with people. I'm pulling a name out of the air, but I saw you guys went over to the McAllisters last night. How'd that go? Interesting. They're interesting people, aren't they? I'm surprised you went over there and had dinner with them. You know, me and the guys were talking about how odd it was that you guys would go over to that house and even set foot after what they did. Right? Now, these are things that often go unspoken, but there are social implications of eating with people. If I'm willing to eat with someone, to another person, that may seem like a really bad thing. Like, how could you? How could you enter that person's home? Or how could you sit at a table with that person? Wasn't it crazy? I mean, I've heard rumors about how they are. Who knows what it is? But we make assumptions, and there are social implications to who we eat with, right? There are social implications of who we enter space with. So let's move on to Jesus. Jesus, the dinner guest. As Stephanie read for us in the calling of Matthew, Jesus, as he went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. There is no mystery in this situation as to what Matthew's profession is. He's sitting at the tax collector's booth. He's not just guarding it while the tax collector goes and does some things and then comes back later. No, no, no. Matthew is very obviously and apparently a tax collector, right? And he walks up to him and says, "You better quit your job and make yourself an honest living." No. He says, "Follow me." He invites him to become his disciple, to learn from him, even though he is participating in the most disreputable profession of the day. Nobody liked the tax collectors, right? Nobody liked the tax collectors. They were all greedy, rotten people, right? Jesus calls him to be his disciple, and just like within the same breath, Matthew says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house. So he calls him to be his disciple, and then next scene, he's in Matthew's house having dinner. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Right? This is the social implication thing, right? What is his deal? Jesus accepts the social consequences of dinner at Matthew's home. He knows he's a tax collector, right? He called him from a tax collector booth. He knew that was his profession. He went into his home and he had dinner with his tax collector friends and other sinner type friends who had a bad reputation. And Jesus, this great teacher, puts his reputation on the line in order to be present with some disreputable folks. He accepts the social consequences. And he goes in there, and at his own words, he goes in there like a doctor among the sick, or like a righteous man among sinners, looking for merciful people. Right? It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. So, hey, I'm a doctor. Not literally, but he's a doctor in a very real sense, the great physician. He goes in among the people who are sick. He's a righteous man, right? He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, very righteous. We could call him the righteous one. And he goes among the sinners. "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." The Pharisees critique his practice. They find it socially unsavory that he would dine with such people, these tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus tells them to go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Fascinating, fascinating thing. Because we're dealing with social mores here, right? Jesus is a rabbi, and he shouldn't be eating with tax collectors and sinners, right? He shouldn't be going into their homes. He shouldn't be eating with them, okay? When people call him out on it, he quotes back to them from the Old Testament, the book of Hosea. And if you know anything about the story of Hosea, you'll know that Hosea is a prophet who was called by God to marry a prostitute. This is the story of Hosea. He is called to marry a prostitute and experience this woman who he loves being unfaithful to him over and over and over again. And God says to Hosea, this is what it's like to be me. I call you my love, and you are unfaithful to me over and over and over again. Talk about social mores. A prophet married to a prostitute? Do you think the people wanted to listen to this guy? Do you think that is like the number one thing you put on your resume when you're trying to build credibility? Oh, by the way, I married this prostitute. And she is still a practicing prostitute, by the way. I didn't like make her a straight woman. Is that the first thing you put on your resume? No. That is the thing to this very day that gets high status people in trouble, right? Jesus subverts the Pharisees' religious formality, preferring mercy. So what he says from Hosea is, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Hosea was telling the people of Israel in his time, yes, you're going through the motions. Yes, you're offering the sacrifices at the appointed times, but your heart's not in it, and you're not caring for the poor, and you're not caring for those among you who need to be cared for. I desire mercy. I desire you to show me something in your life, in the way you actually live, rather than just coming and bringing sacrifices and saying, I'm sorry, every once in a while. I want to see you living out your faith. I want to see you out in the world, showing mercy, demonstrating the love of God to people. That's what God says to Hosea, and Jesus says, go and learn what this means, you Pharisees. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So we could read that really quickly and be like, oh, that was a nice, wise thing Jesus said. But he's really sticking it to these Pharisees by saying this. He's subverting their whole system. These are people who are really good at sacrifice, but maybe not so good at mercy. Jesus, you shouldn't be eating with tax collectors and sinners. Eating then and now, at its core, we believe it begins as a relational thing, right? It is a very relational thing, but it is also a missional thing. So I'm going to show you these three circles. They come from David Fitch's book, Faithful Presence. The first circle is the close circle. This is the circle of basically the church. This is the circle where we come together. We're talking about eating, right? This is the circle where we come together. We share the Lord's Supper together, right? We come to the table. We share the Lord's Supper. We share potlucks downstairs. We share fellowship meals. We share all sorts of food together as the church in the close circle. This is where our identity is shaped. This is where we celebrate that Christ's presence is with us. But we also believe that Christ's presence is not confined to that circle. Do we believe Christ's presence is bigger than any circle we could draw? Do we? I cannot draw a circle big enough to contain Christ's presence, right? It will bust out of any borders I put on it, right? Okay, so as we eat in the close circle together, it should give us energy to move, to not to keep it all here, not to keep Christ's presence here and hoard it for ourselves and be like, give me all the presence of Jesus and I'm going to keep it to myself, right? That's weird, right? Even just saying it sounded weird. We move into the dotted circle. The dotted circle, it's still sort of a circle. It looks like a circle. But this is like our homes. So when we're out in the world and we are hosts, but we're not like at church. So this is when I invite my neighbor over for dinner, for a barbecue, for whatever. This is when we are in our territory, in our homes, and we're with people in the community. But guess who's still there? Somebody got a guess? Jesus, thank you very much. The best Sunday school answer. Jesus is still in the dotted circle. We are still representatives of Christ in the dotted circle. When we are at home, in our homes, with our families, but also when we have guests, Christ's presence is still there. When we share communion, We say that what we've been about here is not separate from life. Rather, these acts are a reminder that we belong to Christ always and everywhere. We take Christ, we carry Christ's presence into our homes, our daily activities, and all our relationships. We carry Christ's presence into our homes. Christ comes with us. Christ is there in the dotted circle and in the half circle. The half circle is when we are on other people's turf or territory. When we are a guest in somebody else's home, when we are in a neutral zone, a public place, a restaurant, out in the community, at a picnic, when we are somewhere where we are not the host, and it's not like a Christian event where it's very obvious that Jesus is the host, like when we're in church. This is where we don't, I mean, this is just out in the community. And yet we trust that Christ's kingdom is here and that Christ is here, and we can still bear witness to that truth out in the community. We can still see God at work in people's lives. We can still listen to their stories and point out, oh, do you realize that God is working through you right now? And to that person, they may like have no concept of God. They may hate the idea of God. But we're still there, and we can bear witness to the presence of God and his good news. Meals are God's mission on the move. And we can get stuck. We can be like, yeah, God is with me when I take communion here in church. But when I eat out in the world, that's my meal, my business, and that has nothing to do with God. Au contraire, my friends. Whenever we share food, drink together, God is present. And we should be the people who know that. And we should be the people who bear witness to that reality. Meals are God's mission on the move. And if you notice the story that we just read, Jesus' Matthew mission moves to the half circle. Jesus goes into somebody else's turf, the home of a tax collector, where a holy man usually does not hang out, where a rabbi usually does not hang out. He moves into his space. And guess what? Jesus brings the presence of Jesus with him. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is right there with Jesus as he is in Matthew's home. And we, just like Jesus, can move into the half circles of our world, knowing that Christ's presence is with us, knowing that his kingdom is taking root and taking shape. So this week, my friends, was that enough? Is that enough content for today? Are we drinking from a garden hose yet? Hopefully I didn't knock anybody over here. Let's make it practical. This week, get to a table with somebody you've been praying for. I mentioned last week that we received 35 of these cards, these slips with people's names on them, of people that we're praying for, people who we know just we want to share the love of Christ with. Maybe they already know it, and we just want to help them embrace it more fully. Or maybe they just have no idea, and we just want to pray for them. So we're praying for 230 people at least. That's the names that we have. We got 35 cards with 230 names on them. So it may be somebody that you wrote down. That may be the person you need to get to a table with this week. But somebody that you're praying for, somebody who you know just needs the love of Christ in their life. Get to a table with them. Be mindful of those potential obstacles and overcome where necessary. Remember, I went through a whole slide of different obstacles, right? If they have allergies, right, don't eat something that's going to make them go into anaphylactic shock. That's an easy one. But also the other obstacles, the social obstacles, right? Overcome them. Figure out a way. And if you need wisdom, hey, Pastor Andrew, I have a question. I want to eat with this person. What do you think? When you need wisdom, ask me. Ask somebody else for advice of how to do it well. We can overcome obstacles together and continue to pray and listen, welcoming the Holy Spirit's activity as you eat together, right? As we go through Bless, we never ever leave any of the other steps behind. We begin with prayer and we keep praying. We listen with care and we keep listening. We eat together and praise be to God, we keep on eating together. That's my favorite one. I do it very well, is that what you said? Oh, we do it very well. It's an art form. That's right. Continue to pray and listen, welcoming the Holy Spirit's activity as you eat together. I think we can do that this week, right? Find one person. Even if it, remember, coffee counts. There doesn't have to be a pastry on the table. If we're looking for, you know, guidelines here. But let's pray. God, you are here with us now. You are here with us when we step into our homes. You are here with us when we go out into the world. Your presence is real. Your presence is true. And your love is greater than we can even fathom. And your love not only for us, but for each person in this world that you created and that you love. So tonight, today, throughout the week, as we seek to live into what you've called us to do and who you've called us to be, may your Holy Spirit guide us in conversation, in food, and in relationship. It's in the strong name of the risen Lord Jesus that all God's people say, amen. Well, as I said, we want to welcome the Holy Spirit into every space of our lives. So let's stand together and sing just that as we go from this place on this beautiful Mother's Day.